Good morning. It's great to have everybody here this morning. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I encourage you to. It's going to go to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 12. Mark chapter number 12 is our next. That's fine. Yes, ma'am. Mark chapter 12 is our next spot in our series on the Gospel of Mark. We do have a couple announcements we'd like to make you aware of. First thing is Kristen had left a thank you note. Because the church had sent our full-time college students and everything, and Kristen had left the thank you note. I did not read it. We did set it out there on the Welcome Center, but I did want to get a chance to read it. It says, "Dear church family, thank you all so much for your kind and generous gift. Thank you especially for all your prayers. You mean the world to me, and I am so blessed to have you in my life. Thank you so much again. In Christian love, Kristen Colvin." So thankful for the thank you notes, and we'll try to make sure it gets back out there on the Welcome Center if you'd like to see it. Other announcements. Today's the last day to sign up to help with cleaning and grass cutting schedule. Just because of the fact that we take this list off doesn't mean that everything got filled up. So if you're able to help us, I know not everybody's able to help, but if you're able to help or if you want to team up with someone to help take care of a portion of the building, we do our best to try to keep things clean. We try to do it with volunteers. So we do have grass cutting pretty much covered, but we are still in need of some different cleaning things. Inside your bulletins, we have a little handout about the ladies luncheon. So we're making a little bit of a change this year, and I'll explain it more in the Sunday morning service. But this year, we'll usually every year we have a ladies appreciation luncheon. It's something that the men do as an appreciation for the ladies, and it's still going to be mostly the men that are doing the cooking and putting things on. But this year, with our theme being for the furtherance of the gospel, we want to try to use pretty much everything we do this year as an outreach, because every ministry in our church should be something that it's the ends of getting the gospel or training people to get the gospel out. And so this year, we're encouraging ladies to invite other ladies to come, and not just any ladies. And once again, I know sometimes people invite family members and things like that, and that's just fine. But we're looking for people who do not go to church somewhere, or someone that you believe is unsaved. So we're hoping that some ladies will invite other ladies that are unchurched, or ladies that are that you don't believe that they're saved or Christians. Once again, we're not going to go out there and say that to them. Hey, we're glad you came. We heard you're not saved. We heard you don't go to church. Obviously not. But I think you understand. Sometimes guests come and guests are always welcome. It's mostly something for our church family, but sometimes somebody will invite a family to get them know the church and things like that. And that's great and it's wonderful. And we're not saying you can't do that. But instead, prayerfully consider maybe someone who's out of church and encourage them to come back and be a part of a church activity, to where they probably would never come to a service, or at least take a lot for them to come to service, but to come to a ladies' luncheon, and you can say, hey, every year you go to it, you enjoy it, have a good time, but it's for the furtherance of the gospel. So this year we're going to do that as an outreach also. It might mean that we have a little bit of extra ladies, and that's fine. We don't mind that. But we do need you to sign up by the it's the 21st, which is two Sundays from today. If for you and whatever guests that you're going to come, so that means you only have 2 weeks to invite people. We did even make some little handouts. They're not as fancy as our postcards, but some little handouts so you can remind people about that. But ladies, do your best today to get on the phone or to text or to email and just say, hey, our church is having a luncheon. They're encouraging us to bring people. Would you be my guest? Now, the men, like I said, have normally done all the things in the past, and they're still going to do the majority of things, but if we need to help, we're going to see if any of our teenagers would like to help too. So we'll give you more details in the morning service about it, but that is coming up. It's on the 27th. The theme is thankful, grateful, blessed, and looking forward to having not only our church family ladies here, but also some visitors with us that day. There's a teen activity coming up this coming Saturday, a business meeting on the 21st following the evening service. Outreach Saturday is on February 3rd. I Love My Church Sunday is on February 11th, and we'll give you some more details about that. We're going to, last year we did it, and we're going to try to do some more different things this year. And then also you have your dates for the missions conference, the ladies overnight retreat, and the men's retreat. We will be having a little bit of the church calendar given to you tonight to go over the big activities that especially affect everyone. Missions conference, fall revival, friend day. And obviously, you know about the retreats and things like that. So we're looking forward to doing that. We don't have all the summer activities figured out in there, but we will mark calendars for many of those things tonight. Okay, so let's go ahead and jump in here. We're going to go back to our series in the Gospel of Mark. For a little while there, we were out of Mark because of Christmas and I guess how the Lord was leading about being joyful and things like that. But here, we're going to go back and we're going to stay on track and we're going to finish the Gospel of Mark sometime this year. Not sure exactly when. It'd be neat if we finished it up the same time when Easter happened, but that's probably not going to happen with all the rich and how many verses are there. It's not going to happen that way, but that's okay. So Mark chapter number 12, we're in a spot here. And it's a parable, but to introduce the parable, we're going to look a little bit in chapter number 11 and see who he's speaking to. Look what it says in Mark chapter number 11, and we'll go ahead and start in verse number 27. It says, "And they come again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. There come to him the chief priests." So these are the people he's going to be talking to, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Remember, this is a group of people who hate him. This is a group of people who do not, they're trying to figure out a way to end his ministry, put him to death. It says, "And they say unto him, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "I will also ask of you one question. And answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me." And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him?" Verse 32, "But if we say of men, they feared the people, for all the men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." So in this, it brings us all the way down to this one spot. I want to show you who he's talking to and the type of people he's talking to. He's talking to religious rulers of the day, the religious leaders of the day, the ones who had taken the authority upon themselves to be the leaders and religious leaders of the day. Couple of things I want you to think about. When he gives his answer in verse number 12, he continues in chapter number 12, and he looks in the next 12 verses we're going to look at. A couple of things when he's saying it. Number one, I want you to understand the people he's talking to. It's the religious leaders, but also their mindset. If you see here, and I know we've looked at these verses this past summer, in verses 31, 32, 33, he's talking to a group of people who did not fear doing something wrong. They didn't fear about, hey, what I'm going to do is wrong. They feared about how the people were going to respond. That is a horrible place to live in. To be amongst a group of people that have to, once again, it says in verse number 31, and they reason with themselves. They're there and they got this group here. They're the elders, they're the scribes, they're the Pharisees. They say, hey, he asks us a question. Now, the question should have been easy to answer, but they had to go talk amongst themselves to figure out what the right answer was. Why is that? When you live a life that's a lie, when you live a life that's contrary to the word of God, when you live a life that is not living for God, you do have, and you associate with other people and you try to form an opinion around other people, you got to go talk to them and say, oh, what should we say here? How should we respond? It wasn't the fact that, hey, we believe it was John, it was from heaven. They didn't believe that because they didn't get baptized. But instead, they wanted to be able to still be in charge of the people. They didn't want to bring harm to themselves. So their interest was not in what is right. Their interest is right in losing the praise of the people. They wanted to continue. Their chief motivation, their hearts, namely, was to keep the respect and the favor of the people. What do we got to do? What do we got to say in order to cause the people to still willing to follow us? And that's a bad place to be. Well, you stand for truth. Truth is right. Yes, you give truth and mercy together, truth and grace together. But when there's manipulation and when there's, it sounds like a bunch of politicians to me. They're there and they're saying, hey, I got to say this so that way the people will vote for me. I got to say this so they won't vote me out. And there is no real interest in doing what is right. And this is where we got to strive to do. Let's do what is right. They did not obviously care what God thought. They did not look to Jesus and say, of course, they didn't want to believe in him. They did not stop and say, let's pray about it. They did not reason amongst themselves, because that's what questions do. They seek to answer things in our own heart. When God asks us a question, he's not trying to find information for himself. He's trying to let the people understand something about themselves. A few years ago, we did that consider theme. When we talked about the great questions of the Bible. When God asks the question, he already knows the answer. Jesus knows the answer. Jesus specifically asks this question. And while he's asking this question is to be able to get to the parable, but also to help them to see, help them understand that they're living a life of hypocrisy. And here it says that they didn't care. They just wanted to manipulate the event so that way they could still be in charge. They wanted to do things. They would push as far as they could, as long as it meant that no one was going to end whatever they were in charge of. No one was going to stop following them. Hey, let's see how far I can go here and see how far I can push. That's not the Christian life. It's doing what's right, living for the Lord, having a heart for God, not trying to manipulate people or things. It's understanding truth and living the truth. So Jesus, number one, that's the type of people he's talking to. Number two, you got to remember, this is a group of people that want to kill Jesus. Could you imagine a group coming up to you that you know wants to put you to death, that's tried to put you to death before? These are his enemies. These are people who hate him, and he's facing them. Now, how would you respond? Some of us, I ain't going to be around. I'm going to leave. Some would do it in anger, and some would. But you see, Jesus, in his perfect way, he deals with them. He questions them. He causes them to consider their own thoughts. He causes them to consider what the things they've done wrong. Are they getting right? They're not getting right. Sometimes there are ones that got right. We saw Nicodemus got right. Joseph of Arimathea got right. And then other chief priests we see in the book of Acts, the people getting right. But if you respond in the wrong way, then you're taking God out of the opportunity to get them right. But here in chapter number 12, he begins to speak a parable, and it's an interesting parable and has a lot of different meanings into it. And we're going to skim it mostly from the top and get to a certain spot, but we're going to read through the parable to begin with. And then as we read through the parable, we remember who he's speaking to. And remember, there are people, he's looking right in the face of people who hate him, who want to put him to death. And he's giving them an answer. He's not running away. He's not being ugly about things. It's another story. Just like the question was to sit there and remind them, hey, look, you're living a hypocritical life. Hey, look, this needs to change. Hey, look, if you can't give this answer about John the Baptist, then I'm not going to answer you and tell you who I am, because you're not going to believe anyway. Because your heart isn't seeking truth. Your heart is seeking, how can I get my way? And when your heart's not seeking truth and you're determined and bound and determined to do things your own way, truth is wasted. Just like in this parable, you can see the rich truth that's in it. But it's wasted because they do not want to hear. But who hears? The other people, the disciples hear. And they realize what the religious leaders are doing wrong. Look what it says in verse number 12. I'm going to go ahead and read the entire parable. Then we're going to go back and look at some different things. Chapter number 12. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to the husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent unto them another servant. And at him, they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again, he sent another and him they killed and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse number 12, look at their response. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. So let's go back. We're going to go back and look at it. We're going to try to break it down a little bit. There's a lot here. We're probably not going to get into everything. But the first thing I want you to think about is what's going on in this parable. You see in verse number one, and he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard. A certain man that planted the vineyard here is referring to God the Father. And now look at the response he uses. And set a hedge about it and digged the place for the wine vat and built a tower and let it out into the husbandmen and went on to a far journey. Now, what would happen many times if there was an owner of land, they would let the husbandmen be able to plant on that land. And in payment, what they would do is they would give a portion of the harvest. Sometimes people nowadays, they rent land from other people. They have a lot of land they can't use. They'll rent land to a farmer or a husbandman. And what they'll do is they'll get a payment or they'll get a portion of the crops. And that's the agreement that we see here. God the Father is talking to a group, and it's the husbandmen. Now, who does the husbandmen represent? The husbandmen represents the religious leaders of the day. Who does the vineyard represent, or the ground represents? It represents the nation of Israel. You say, where do you see that? Go with me to Isaiah chapter number 5. Many commentators believe that Isaiah chapter number 5 is Jesus is there and referring to that. And there's a number of passages inside of here. But Isaiah chapter 5 speaks about the vine that came out of Egypt and is something that's referring to here. Isaiah chapter number 5, he brought the vine out of Egypt, he planted it. Isaiah chapter number 5, now will I sing to my well-beloved the song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choice vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you, that I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it to waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord is the host in the house of Israel, the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Let's go back now to the Gospel of Mark. You see, Jesus is there. He gives the idea that the vine is the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. And I want you to get lost in the imagery, but here's what they're talking about. So God brought out the nation of Israel, planted, and he's using it as the idea of a vine. He brings it out of Egypt. He gives them to Egypt and he gives them to the Canaan land. What does he do in the Canaan land? He provides the land for them. He provides, he's willing to give them everything. He brings them up out of Egypt. He takes care of them while they're traveling. I know they rejected him the first time and wandered in the desert for 40 years. But think about it. They gave the nation of Israel land. It was there and he was expecting fruit. As you see in the story here in Mark chapter number 12, it says, and at the season he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman the fruit of the vineyard. So he came and he's looking, and what does the nation of Israel do? The nation of Israel does not produce the fruit, does not live after him. So in the story, you got the husbandmen, who is the religious leaders of the day, who are responsible for the spiritual well-being of Israel. You also have the man who owns the vineyard, the man who owns the land, who represents God. And then you have what they do to the prophets and the people that come. It says in verse number 2 that they sent the husband, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. Who? He sent the husbandmen, sent a servant. Verse number 3, and they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head, and they sent him away shamefully handled. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. So who do they represent? They represent the prophets and the preachers that would come to Israel, and they would try to get Israel to turn back to God. So you have Israel here as a representation of the vineyard, and you have the religious leaders as the husbandmen, the wicked husbandmen that are there, that are acting wickedly. And then you have these servants that would come and gather the fruit, or would preach the prophets that are there. And then you have God the Father, that's the owner. Look what it says now here in verse number six. Having yet therefore one son. Now, obviously, this is referring to Jesus. Having therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. So they said, let's kill him, so that way we can keep on doing things the way we want to. And so Jesus, remember, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to a group of religious leaders that did not care about truth, did not care about God, did not care about doing things the right way. We saw that from the illustration in chapter number 10. They're there, the religious leaders, are responsible for the spiritual well-being of the nation of Israel. So he's there, he's teaching them. He's saying this face to face. They realize that they're talking about him. He's referring to himself as God. He's referring to the well-beloved son. They understand that. And what do they want to do in verse number 12? They want to grab a hold of him. They want to kill him. They want to put him to death. And he's there. He's talking about what was going to happen. And it's a beautiful picture of what Israel looked like. And it says in verse number 8, and they took him and they killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall the Lord of the vineyard do? What's the vineyard, the person who owns the vineyard going to do? He's going to come and he's going to take away the vineyard. He's going to put them to death and he's going to give the vineyard to someone else. He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And that's the picture of how the fact that it was given over to the Gentiles. The truce there that the Jews did not carry on in for a number of years. Now, the Gentiles are the one that is propagating the gospel and sending out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse number 10, have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. And it's kind of another parable inside another parable. And it's talking about the chief cornerstone, how some had rejected and some had believed. Verse number 11, this was the Lord's doing and it was marvelous in our eyes. It's another scripture that's there from Zechariah. So what do you learn from all that? I know there's a lot of things in there, and I wouldn't mind diving into all of it, but we'd probably be here for a month on this, just one this passage, and we're trying to get through the Gospel of Mark. A couple of things. Number one, I see God's love in this. You might not see it, but I see God's love. Think about the patience he uses. Verse number 4, verse number 5, verse number 6. He's there, and he sends servant after servant after servant after servant. He even sent his son. It's because he's weak. He doesn't want to do it. No, it's not because he's weak. It's because he loves them. I mean, he could have gotten rid of the nation of Israel over and over if he wanted to back in the Old Testament. But what does he do? He loves them. And because he loves them, he keeps on being patient with them. He keeps on being long-suffering. He sends those servants. And he sends, what about the servants? It's sort of like us. And then we go out and we preach the gospel. They would go out. And yes, sometimes they get abused. Sometimes, but they were doing the work of the Lord. We think about the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs and the Ezekiels of the day. They would continue on going and going. Then you continue on. When you look at this, I see the love of the Lord. The second thing, if you're taking notes, you want an outline, I would say it's a parable about planting. A parable about planting. What do you mean? In verse number 1, you see that he did everything. Now, oftentimes when there's a piece of property, they will leave it up to the husbandmen to do some of the other stuff. Hey, look, if you want to plant a vineyard here, that's your piece of land. You go do that. I just want a portion of it. But what does he do? It says a certain man planted a vineyard and he set a hedge about it. So he puts a hedge about it. He digs a place for the wine fat or the wine press and he builds a tower. He takes care of everything that needs to be done for them to be successful. So what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with the nation of Israel? He gave Israel so much. You go back to the book of Joshua. As Joshua's leaving and as he's getting ready to stop being the leader, he talks about all the things that God did for the nation of Israel, all these things. He's done all these different things for him. And he says he gave you every opportunity to be successful and to bear fruit. Not only do I see it as a parable of planting, I see it as a parable of privilege. And this is probably where I want to spend the most time at and how we make our own modern day explanation and application today. What a privilege Israel had. Israel, God's chosen people, taken out of the land of Egypt, put in Canaan, and God told them he would allow them to occupy the whole entire thing, but they didn't. They only took a portion of the benefits that God, a small portion of what God actually planned for them. And there, it's a privilege that they had to carry the name of God and carry the name of Jehovah and to be a testimony to the rest of the world. I mean, that's when they got to Jericho, what did the harlot say? He says, well, everyone heard about what your God did in Jericho. And that was over 40 years beforehand. God gave them a testimony. God made him his own people. They had everything they need to be able to show the world the one true living God. It was a privilege. So how does that apply to us today? I mean, think about the privilege we have. I mean, think about what we've been given. Think about this, the Word of God. Think about the opportunities we have, prayer, to access to God at any moment, any time, any day. Think about the wonderful gospel that we have and the privileges that we had. Obviously, Jesus is speaking this parable to these religious leaders because no longer are they interested in the spiritual welfare of Israel. No longer are they interested in doing what's right, as you saw in at the end of chapter number 10. Instead, were they interested in it? They're interested in their own self. They're interested in staying in power. They're interested in what they can do and what they can say. And oftentimes he's there and he's telling them this parable. Verse number 12, they realize he's talking about us. He's talking about what the religious leaders have done, how they persecuted the prophets over and over and over again. Go to the end of Hebrews chapter number 11. You'll see all those different people that were killed and all those different people for the cause of God's work. And he's there and it's over and over. You see here, but what about our privilege? I mean, I don't know when you got saved. I know some in the room just got saved recently, but not most of us. Most of us can say, hey, it's been a decade or two or three or four. And we've had the privilege of serving God all those years, the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. And he has given us, just like he gave the nation of Israel, everything they need to succeed and everything they need to be fruitful and everything they needed in order to do God's work. And in the modern day church today, or our local church, or even individuals at the temple of the Holy Ghost, we have been given so much privilege and so much honor and so much in our lives. But many times we're like these religious leaders. Now, I don't mind serving. I don't mind having a title as long as I can do it the way I want to do it. And he's saying here, they did it over and over and over. To me, it's a parable about privilege. And I tell you, I know I've been saved for many years and I've had the blessings and teachings of many good men and many great examples, men and ladies to learn from their testimonies. And I've had over 40 years to study the Word of God. And I'm ashamed sometimes of how much I've not done or what I could. I've taken this privilege that God's given me and I've wasted it sometimes. And that's what this is here. God is obviously the owner of the vineyard. He has a right to the fruit and because of the fruit that was there, but they didn't want anything to do with the owner of the vineyard. The nation of Israel didn't want anything to do with God. They would turn to false gods. And then when they needed something, they would cry out to God and they turn to false gods and they cry out to God. And so often today, modern day wise, we don't want anything to do with God. We don't want anything to mess with our lives and how we think how things should be done until something bad happens. Not only is it a parable about planting, a parable about privilege, I see a parable about punishment also. Look what it says in verse number 9. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. But what's going to happen in the end? Obviously, if they just killed his son, what are they going to do? He's going to take it away. He's going to destroy them. There's going to be punishment. And even though it may seem like people are getting away with things, they will never get away with things. They will all stand before God someday or kneel before God someday. And they will all have to give an account for the things that have been done. And these religious leaders here that day, as if their hearts hadn't been changed, they, at the great white throne judgment. But also, we remember the judgment seat of Christ, and it's a very serious thing. And we got to remember the opportunities that we had and the privileges that we had. So in this parable, he's there and he's teaching about, hey, there's a planting that was done. Everything was set up for the nation of Israel to succeed. I mean, they had everything they needed. God would send judges to help them. God would send priests. God would send prophets. God later on would send kings. All those different things to succeed, to do God's work. But then also there is that privilege too. So if I was going to try to tie it together, I would tie it together by considering that privilege. What have we done with the privileges God's given to us as believers? What have we done with the Word of God? Remember, these religious leaders, they were there and they were listening to them. They had the opportunity to be able to lead and direct and for God in their land. And what do they want to do? They want to kill Jesus. Why is that? Because he was it says in verse number 10, he gives the stone which the builders rejected. They had rejected Jesus as become the head of the corner. There are some that fall upon the stone and they're broken. There's others that fall upon the stone and becomes the head of the corner. Some that believe and make him the cornerstone of their life, and others that are destroyed because of the fact he is the chief cornerstone. So the Lord is doing and is marvelous in our eyes. So this morning, as we're considering a new year, as the first Sunday of the new year, what have we done with the privileges God's given us? I don't know about you, but I grew up in a home where I got to go to a Christian school. They had devotions in my home. I got to go to church all my life. I rode the bus some. I did all types of things. And privilege after privilege. I had the opportunity to go to a Christian college. I had the opportunity to go to a Bible college. I'm married to a Christian lady. Both my sons have become Christians over the year, and they want to serve the Lord. And I get the privilege of pastoring a church. I get the privilege of having God's word in my hand. I get the privilege to be able to have godly people around me that pray for me. I get the privilege of such a wonderful and amazing opportunity to reach the lost. Privilege after privilege after privilege. Just like the nation of Israel had privilege after privilege after privilege. They turned their back on God. I want to encourage you this morning. It's a parable about privilege. And we see that the nation of Israel, they forsook it. We see the religious leaders, no interest in the truth. But are we interested in the truth? We should be if we're blood-bought believers and on the way to heaven. We should say, I want to do what's right. I want to take the opportunity I have and every resource God's given me to do what the Lord wants me to do with my life. I have a sound mind. At least some of us do. I know many of us say, oh, I forget this and I forget that. I have knowledge when it comes to the Word of God. I have an understanding when it comes to portions of the Word of God. We have just so much in this world when it comes to spiritual blessings. And I know I talked about being blessed and the spiritual blessings, the Ephesians 1:3, and someday we're still going to look at that topic. We never fit it into the series of the blessed last year, but we have so many spiritual blessings that will invoke us and that will also enable us to do the work that God's called us to do. But how do we take advantage of them? Many of us say, hey, it's a privilege to live in America. Right? I mean, we have more than most countries, if not more than any other country. We have so much spiritual freedom and all these other things. What do we do with the privileges God's given us? I mean, we have privilege after privilege as a believer where we're at. We have so many opportunities. But this morning, I wonder what we do with our privilege. These men are disgusting. I mean, I'm trying to be mean. These men, they're religious leaders. They're supposed to be. They're hypocrites. They're getting ready to nail Jesus to a cross, not because he did anything wrong. You see the type of men that Jesus is dealing with. They hate him. They're wicked among all wicked. There. I mean, that's who they are. And we despise that. But at the same time, what he's trying to do, I believe he's trying to teach them, look at what you missed. Look at the opportunities you had and look what you have done. You have made a mess. You killed prophet after prophet after prophet. And still, you still won't get right. You still want to kill him in verse number 12. How many times did God work in our heart over and over and over? Get this right. Get this straight. Focus here. You got a privilege here. Don't waste the opportunity. Don't waste the privilege. I know it's the beginning of a new year. What do we do the first however many days, 6 or 7 days of it. How many times have we looked at the beginning of the year, hey, let's have a fresh new start. Let's start doing better here. We have much to be thankful for. It's about planting. It's there. He provided everything for the nation of Israel, just like in this, in the vineyard. He provided the wine press. He provided the tower. He provided the hedge. He gave them everything they needed to succeed. And I'm here to tell you that God's given us everything we need to succeed in our Christian lives. It is up to us and how we respond to that, on how we're going to bear the fruit. So this morning, it's also a parable about punishment. He will always do what is just, even though he's being kind and being patient. He will always do what is just. He will always do what is right, as we see in verse number 9. But you see the love of God in there, how he's patient and kind with him, and how often he's been patient and kind with us. But let's remember, he's going to do what's just and right. He always will. So this morning, as we look at this parable, and we consider this parable about the wicked husbandmen, if you wanted a title, that would be the wicked husbandmen. It's a parable about planting. It's a parable about privilege. It's a parable about punishment. It is a little bit, in a way, it has prophecy inside of it, because it's referring to the nation of Israel. Also, in the fact of the killing of the son and things like that. But for us today, consider the privileges we have in the Word of God and what God's given us. And hopefully that will encourage us to want to live for him. Let's have a word of prayer.